If you can please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and I will do the same. We continue our study of 1 Peter. We moved on to the second chapter, as you can tell. I will be preaching this week. This evening, Scott, one of our elders, Scott Morrison, will be preaching on Psalms, the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 121, I believe so. At 6 p.m. tonight, please, we do welcome you to come. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and we'll start a little bit before chapter 2 to sort of introduce the text. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you, we come to your word this morning. Help us as we look into it to see you more clearly, to worship you more dearly, that your name would be exalted and glorified. Help us to have humble hearts as we come to your word, to listen to you, to hear you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was, as a couple years ago, my nephew has a phone now. And they asked him, like, he wanted to go to Sonic. And my brother just said, well, if you can figure out where a Sonic is, I'll take you to a Sonic. But because everybody has a phone nowadays, he just pulled up Google Maps and quickly found the Sonic. Now, that to you may not seem impressive, but 15 years ago, that would have been impossible. That's an insurmountable task for any 11 or 12-year-old to be able to do. Now, how he was able to do it and why he was so clever, I do not know. But we did end up going to Sonic that day and many days afterwards. But how do we find where we're going? When I was a kid and we did long road trips, one of my favorite parts was sitting with the big maps. I don't know if you remember them. There were a bunch of books and it was like, you'd go and you'd pick out the trail marker. And then as we're going, I would say like, okay, figure out what our next highway is. Now, we don't need to do that. Everything is on your phone. And in some ways, it's easier, but I don't remember where anything is unless I put it in my phone. And so here we are going to places. And it feels like it should be easier to find where we're going, to find the directions. But things quickly fall apart if there is a problem on the road, if there's an accident, if there's construction, if there's flooding, if there's delays. I've even seen traffic be stopped by a family of crossing geese. And what do you do? You know, and geese are protected in this state and in this country, so please do not run over the geese. But what happens if you think you know where you're going, but you somehow find that you don't know how to get there? That's hard enough on the road, but what happens when we hit that in life? What happens when somebody that you love is sick? Or how do you deal with the disappointment of a lost job or a lost opportunity? What are you to do when you handle deep sorrows or circumstances overwhelm you and you thought you were going the right direction and you suddenly find yourself on a back trail or a country road that you didn't expect? Where do we find our direction? Peter talks to pilgrims, to sojourners, to people on a journey. They are not just on a journey, but it's a long and a dangerous journey. Not only crossing physical places, but really the whole of their lives, they're going somewhere. To those that would face various trials and difficulties and challenges and side trails and bunny trails along the way, Peter reminds them of their need for wisdom and direction, and he points them, as he did in these verses, 13 through 25, to the Word of God. We need wisdom. We need direction and guidance. We too are pilgrims on a journey, but this journey is filled with troubles and difficulties. But because of the gospel and because of the Word of God, we have everything that we need for the journey in life and godliness. And we see here in these verses by the grace of God in his provision for our journey. And he does that by providing his word. And we have just 2 points this morning. We see that in the word that cleanses and in the word that matures, or the word that grows us. And so let's go to the first, the word that cleanses. In the previous chapter, from verses 13 to 25, Peter transitions from "you are a holy people" to "live holy lives." And he does this by focusing on the word. The verse immediately before our text just simply says, "And this is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander." The text begins then by a transition into everything the readers are called to put away. The reason it transitions to this is explained earlier in chapter 1, verse 13, because it's transitioning from describing not only what their identity is, but how they are supposed to live out of their identity. If they are God's elect exiles of the dispersion, how then should they live? And he goes on to explain it to them. It is here where the word holy and holiness is mentioned constantly, and it will be mentioned for the rest of the letter. So keep an eye out for the rest of the sermons. Holiness is described in the previous section as it talks about that attitude of mind that believers have to have of love and charity. Holiness in the Old Testament specifically talks about that otherness, that separation. It's moral, certainly, but it also is the word that is used to describe God as the only uncreated one, above all others, incomparable. And so his people are called to be holy, which for them means separate. Here, it transitions to those things which believers are no longer meant to be related and associated with. These would be the passions of their former ignorance, as it says in verse 15, or the futile ways which they inherited from their fathers in chapter 1, verse 18. They are to put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. Malice here refers to that sort of evil that is wished on another person. Malice is a sort of catch-all for all sorts of evil. Other translations just say, put away all evil from you. The same can be said of deceit, which is an evil of not being forthcoming or honest. Hypocrisy is an evil of being deceitful in order to gain something. Envy has to do with a covetous heart that disdains when things go well for others. And slander is, again, talking negatively about others, especially behind their back, but even in front of them. Peter is writing to Christians to put away these things which are inconsistent with their identity in Christ. And a lot of the things that he describes are sins of the lips. It's the words that they say. It's how they talk about others. It's how they present themselves. Lists of vices such as these, though, are common in the New Testament. And we read some of them earlier of things which Christians should avoid, put away, or mortify. These are the things that don't make sense in the life of those who are in Christ Jesus. So here are some important things to consider. First, we all struggle with sin. Peter is writing to Christians who are struggling with these things. Peter is writing to Christians. Sin has a guilt and a pollution, and from Adam we inherit both. We are born under guilt, and we need to be justified before God by his grace. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit and are justified and made righteous in Christ alone. But sin also has a pollution, meaning that it has a lingering effects in the world and in our lives. We all struggle with sin. It may not be slander, but everyone sitting in this room has an area where there's a war in our hearts. So Peter gives a list to remind them of their ongoing struggle, to be aware of the ongoing struggle and war with sin, to put away all of these things. The language is one of clothing. Take this off. It is not fitting. It's like wearing tattered clothes. It is not in order to earn their salvation, but because the good news was preached to them, it is an overflow of the work of God in their lives. This is the good news that was preached to you. So put away these things. These verses focus on holiness, but the word we use theologically here is sanctification. These are not the things that are fitting of you. The good news was preached to you, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's one. We all struggle with sin. Second, sanctification is lifelong. Although we have been justified in Jesus Christ, we are sanctified by His Holy Spirit, and this is a lifelong battle. Peter is not necessarily writing to new Christians. Some commentators read this and say, because he's saying to put away all these things, most likely he is talking to new converts, but he doesn't give that indication. He is writing to the church. Peter's writing to all Christians in the churches of Asia Minor. The reason this is important is because the commandment to put away is not given to those that are new in faith, but to all Christians. Holiness and obedience are consistent throughout Scripture. Obedience, Samuel says to Saul, is better than sacrifice. There is no perfection in this life in our sanctification, but this struggle in which we partake is lifelong. There is never a point where we can grow complacent and unaware of the pollutions and effects of sin in our lives and in the world. A youth group student can be tempted to anger and slander, just like a grandfather. Maturity is our calling, but perfection is not possible in this life. However, we are called to sanctification. These verses remind us that sanctification is necessary for us, and also that sanctification is lifelong, the only respite coming after we go home or Jesus comes back. So we all struggle with sin. Sanctification is a lifelong struggle. And finally, the Word of God is the means by which the Holy Spirit works our sanctification. The primary means of sanctification which the Holy Spirit uses in the life of the believer is the Word of God. Because God's Word perfectly reveals the character and will of our Lord. We see that in 2 Timothy verses 16 through 17, and it reads this: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is preached to them. That's how the section started. And this word is also profitable for reproof and correction. And for those that struggle with sin's pollution, it is absolutely necessary for this word to cut like a double-edged sword. We all need to be corrected by Scripture. It is breathed out by God for our benefit, and one of those benefits is the way that Scripture corrects us. This is seen when the gospel is preached, and those that do not know Jesus are quickened by the Spirit's work through the preaching of the word. But the Spirit's work does not end at conversion. In Galatians, Paul rebukes the Galatians and says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" The Word of God is used by the Holy Spirit to work our sanctification and to make us more like Christ by correcting us. Peter is reminding his readers of the attitude they should have coming to the Word, that we are under the Word, and that when this Word is preached or read, we should long for its correction, that it would make clear to us those things which we should put away. There is a general dislike, I have found, to be corrected. This is true. And even when we are corrected, we like to be corrected in things that we know we're doing wrong. So when we are corrected, we can quickly say, "I know, and this is what I'm doing to fix it. Thank you for bringing it up, but this is how I'm working on it." But even in the Psalms, it says, "Who can discern his own errors?" Beloved brothers and sisters, we need the Word to teach us wisdom and direction. We need the direction of the Word in those things which are not good, to leave foolish and futile ways of thinking and living. We need direction. And we need wisdom, because we're pilgrims on a journey, and it's a long journey. And there's a lot of different challenges and pitfalls and construction along the way. And God provides for us the correction of His Word. We all have things. We all have things in which we need to be corrected. This correction needs to be lifelong. And this correction comes from the Word because it reveals the character of God. We need this Word to cut our hearts and to help us to see our sins more clearly, that we may cling to Christ more dearly. So there are two things I want to address. It could be that you have not been convicted by sin in the Word, or that it has been a long time since you felt the loving correction of the Word. In either case, it could be that you are not a Christian, or that your conscience over time has been seared or hardened to the truth. So, come to the Word. Let us pray that the Lord and that by the Holy Spirit would soften our hearts, that we may be able to see the vileness of sin and malice, that we see those things which we are called to put away, whether it's slander or being judgmental or being hardened by circumstances, to grow anxious by despair. If you are unaware of your sin or affliction entirely, pray today that God would grant you the mercy of seeing your sin clearly. Come to the Word longing to be rebuked and corrected, because our God is a consuming fire, and it is a mercy to see our sins. However, it could also be that you are discouraged and overwhelmed by the conviction of sin. And when you think about the things that you've done wrong, they haunt you and they overwhelm you. It could also be that you see your failure so clearly that your conscience is not seared but afflicted. It is true, perhaps you have sinned, but there is the beauty, because we are all sinners and sufferers. So whether we have hardened hearts or afflicted hearts, the gospel is still the answer. We come to Jesus. If you are afflicted by your sins and your sorrows have multiplied, come to Jesus, who gives rest to those who are weary and heavy laden. If you have been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, you do not want to put those things away, come to Jesus, who came to die for sinners. To those that are afflicted, he was afflicted for those sins, and let us cling to him more dearly, because they who have been forgiven much, love much. Beloved brothers, let us come to the loving correction of the Word. And if today you are convicted of sin, lift your hearts to Jesus and cry out, like the tax collector did far away, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the Word that cleanses us, that corrects us. That is how God provides for us on a pilgrim's journey. But the second point, the Word of God grows us. And this is verse 2 and 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. We continue in 1 Peter with verse 2. It transitions from a command to now a reminder, to an allegory. It begins to explain again the attitude that we as Christians should have toward the Word as one which provides nourishment. The Word provides correction, but the Word here also provides nourishment. The verse begins by saying, like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk. So first, Christians are compared to infants longing for milk. The association here that is clearer in other translations is that the pure spiritual milk is the Word. The word for spiritual here is actually derived in the same structure from the word word. The NASB translates it like this: like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word. Peter is saying that as infants long for milk as their source of nourishment, so do Christians long for the nourishment of the Word. That the longing of the Christian, not only in the state of infancy, but throughout their whole life, is one of longing for the nourishment of the Word. The reason this has become confused sometimes is because we see in 1 Corinthians, Paul also talks about milk and food and infants. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, so you were not ready for it. And even now, you're not yet ready. So we take here, when Peter is writing, when he says, I long for you to long for the spiritual milk of the word, that only those who are immature would long in this way. But that is a collapsing of metaphors. They're saying different things. In reality, Peter is writing to Christians on different levels of maturity that their longing should be the word, as an infant longs for the nourishment of milk. There is no point where we graduate from the nourishment of the word of God, that we may grow up into salvation. That's what it says in 2 Peter. If the transition goes from the fact that this word cleanses, it now becomes an emphasis that this word also matures and nourishes. So from these verses, there is something that we should say about the word and the way that it matures us. First, the word of God nourishes our growth. The basic thrust of this metaphor is that an infant can only be nourished by milk. So does man not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That our source of nourishment is God's truth in our lives as we see it in Scripture. The reason is because God's word is God's word. It has His authority. It is breathed out, as we saw earlier. That verb, breathed out, only happens in that one verse of Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Because we are creatures, and the Holy God gave us His word to peer into and to feed our weary and burdened souls. Christians do not mature or grow apart from the word. No word, no growth. I heard a seasoned pastor say it like this. When he would walk up to parishioners, he would say, "I could tell that you stopped reading your Bible." No, I won't say that to you. But the truth of the matter is, I can tell when I'm not in the word. And I promise you, people can. No word, no growth. Second, the word of God is delightful to us. The whole passage ends with, "If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good," which is a reference to Psalm 34, which was our call to worship. And in that psalm, the psalmist is saying, "Oh, how I delight in the salvation of the Lord. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good." And here, Peter employs it as almost a rebuking metaphor to say, if you who have tasted the salvation of the Lord are so blessed, come taste and see that the Lord is good in His word. Beloved, the scripture is clear that when you look into this word, there is not only correction, but also delight. That does not mean that every time you read the Bible, you feel swept up in the throes of emotion, but that there is a delight in this word that nourishes us. Let us delight in the words of God because there is joy in the words of our God. Let us taste and see that the Lord is good. And we see that in His words and in the scriptures. In those moments in the night when we feel anxious or afraid, we remember the words of the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." When there are things to celebrate, when there are sorrows, the Lord is our delight in His word. Wisdom is not only knowing what is not good, but it's also recognizing what is good. We need the direction of the word to see what is good, and that is what we see here. The fact of the matter is that these go hand in hand. The word cleanses and the word grows. Because the language that is used here is of clothing. Put this off and put this on. We see that in Colossians and we see that again in Ephesians. It's constant throughout Scripture, but what does it mean? If we leave the foolish ways, we must find wisdom. And amazingly, what we see in these verses is that the answer to both is found in the Word of God, because in them we see Christ more clearly. These verses really talk about the wisdom that we need in life, but also the attitude by which we come to this wisdom. If you do not value the word, you certainly will not value its reproof or correction. And of equal importance, if you do not value God's word, you will not see the value and nourishment and delight in it. When we read the word or hear the word preached, it should be taken seriously. This is not because preachers are flawless, but because we take the word seriously. The attitude to which we come to a sermon is oftentimes indicative of the attitude to which we come to the Word of God. That does not mean we take everything any preacher is saying simply because he is a preacher at face value. There are plenty of false teachers which can easily be accessed through a quick internet search or in social media. Pastors are not infallible. But in the book of Acts, the Bereans were of noble character because they heard what Paul said and they went and searched the scriptures to see if it was true. We are not called to be arrogant when we hear a sermon or quick to pick apart everything that was said. They warned me about that in seminary, and it's true. We have to come to the word with humility, regardless of who's preaching. Again, do not misunderstand. I am not saying that because I'm the one that's preaching or because Luke isn't here. Preaching is an art and a skill that needs to be grown and developed. But the value of a sermon is not in how well structured it is. It is not how good the illustrations are. It's not in how good or dynamic the speaker is. The value in a sermon is the word preached and that we preach the Bible. It's not whether we're excited, it's if the word is preached, if Christ is magnified, and if he's glorified among us. That's why we come to the word, to see Jesus. That's why we long for its cleansing, to see Jesus. That's why we long for growth, to see Jesus more clearly. That's why we come to the word. Beloved brothers and sisters, please hear me when I say, there is life in this book. In them we see Jesus more clearly, our sin becomes more odious, his grace is sweeter, and we can see with eyes of faith. There is maturity and nourishment in the word of God. Regardless of what comes in this life, regardless of what the journey has in store for us, whatever pitfalls or sorrows or joys, the word of God is our center. It is our direction. It is where we gain the heart of wisdom, as it says in Psalm 90. We need wisdom. We need direction and we need guidance. We are pilgrims on a journey, but this is a journey filled with trouble and difficulty. And God gave us his words that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we would be quickened and matured through the ministry of the word, regardless of who's preaching. God, by the word of his power, created all things from nothing. And God, by his words, directs and guides us that we may clearly see through his word, he cleanses us. And God, through his word, nourishes us and matures us. Peter, the writer of this letter, walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. In one of these instances, Jesus had performed an amazing miracle, and many gathered around him wanting to make him king. And then he gave them a hard teaching. That's what we see in John 6. Even they said, this is a hard teaching. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, and this is what it says in John 6. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, Lord, do you want to go as well? And Simon Peter, the writer of this letter, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Beloved brothers and sisters, Peter never forgot it. There is life in these words. There's correction and cleansing that we need. There is nourishment and strength and guidance for those who are afflicted and weary or hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let us also cry out with this apostle and say, where else can we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you. Knowing that we are poor and needy. And we look to you longing, Lord. As we look into your word. Lord, help us to see our sins more clearly. Those areas where we are called to put off. Those areas where we are challenged. Lord, who can discern his own errors? Would you help us as we look into your words to see ourselves more clearly and you more clearly. Lord, we become this week and these months and these years, as we think about our lifelong journey, that we always cling to your word, that we look to you and seek you. Lord, nourish us with your word. Strengthen us and bless us in the different challenges that we face, that we may be ready for every good work. Lord, correct us and strengthen us as we look to you and we pray to you. In Jesus' name, amen.